hand as it comes off the mask. Good morning. Thank you guys for being here. So in the midst of this crazy changing times, when, again, we are still open here, and so it's great to see some of you guys live. It's great to know that we have a whole crew that is also at home right now. And I just want to remind you, if you are at home, we will be taking communion together. So if you want to get the elements ready so that when we have that time together, you can share with us in that. But again, if you would like to worship with us live here, we are still open for business until we hear otherwise. And we will be broadcasting from here, but we have plenty of room upstairs still. And we have plenty of room also down in the Connection Cafe. So if that's something you're interested in, we would sure love to have you here. It is a great morning. I hope you guys are excited. In the midst of a pandemic, it's easy to lose track of time, right? It's easy to lose track of any day and any maybe events or plans that you had. But it's always good to know that we can come together and we can worship together. And that as often as we can, when two or three gather, that Jesus says, I'm going to be there too. And so we are having just an amazing time together here, but also knowing that we are connected by his Spirit no matter where we are and no matter when we are, because I know some of you guys might be watching us as well during the week. So, hey, this last week, kind of an unusual week. I don't know if you were keeping track, but this past week, we broke the record for our region for the most days in a row whose high temperature record was met or broken. Okay, so for 6 days, almost a full week, the high temperature for each of those days was either equaled or it was broken for 6 days in a row. So we had this heat wave, and that is as long as they have been keeping records. That is the longest kind of streak that we've had where we've broken temperature highs. Now, I know that most of us were not keeping track of all that, because we're not meteorologists. Most of us were just probably recognized that, hey, we're going to the beach in November, right? And then that was kind of a new thing, and it was kind of fun. But still, it's like, you know, you think about that, and you look back and you go, man, I wish I would have seen that coming, right? Because if I would have seen that coming, I could have taken a week off of work. People around kind of our region are going, man, if I would have seen that coming, I would have been in Rhode Island at the beach for a week. But we can't. We didn't see it coming. We kind of saw it coming, right? Because the weathermen, you know, the meteorologists, they have their models, they have their predictions that they make. And so we got a hint that it was going to be kind of warm, but we had no idea that it was going to be like that. Because the fact is that weather is too complex to keep up with that way. It's too complex to know for certain that far out ahead. Even 2 weeks prior to that, we had no idea that it was going to be like that. Because that's how weather is. There's too many things that go into it. We know now that all it would have taken was a butterfly down in South America to flap one way instead of flapping the other way, and we would have had like an Arctic storm that would come down, right? Or a Cat 5 hurricane would have come up. But no, he flapped this way, and so we got the heat wave. And so we want to thank that butterfly, by the way. But in that, it's because there's all these variables that go in it. It makes it really impossible for us right now to predict that kind of thing. But the question I want us to think about to start out this morning is, just because we can't predict the weather currently, does that mean that it's not predictable? For instance, if we could grasp and track and we could know all of those variables that go into making a certain weather event, if we could know all that was going into making the weather, every butterfly that was flapping its wings in every part of the world that was causing all the disturbances that were coming together to make weather what it is, if we could know all that, could we predict it? Could we predict it accurately every time? And the fact is, the more that we know, the better we're getting at being more accurate at knowing what's coming. But could we know that? If we knew all those variables, is weather in fact predictable? Because theoretically, yes. Theoretically, if we knew all of that information and we're tracking all of that, we could know what was coming at any given moment. It's just too much information right now. Now, that's true in a lot of different, and there's more than just that area of our lives that that's true. And that's true for, you know, in the game of chess, you look at chess and you go, that is a crazy game. If you knew every possible outcome, every move that could be made, every move, how to counter it, you know that you could win that game every single time. If you could keep that kind of information in your head, it's predictable. But that brings up another question that I want us to think about and I want us to consider. It's a little bit more maybe troubling for some of us. It's a lot deeper and a lot more personal. If we knew all the variables that were coming into play in a given person's life, would that mean that we could then also predict the decisions they would make? Could we predict the choices that they would make in front of them? Because in fact, just like the weather, we live in we're in a closed system. This environment is like, there's only so many things that we're choosing from at any given time. There's only so many variables that are coming to play in our lives at any one time. It may go way back. It may be a huge number of variables, but it is a limited number of things. And if we could know all those, could we get better at predicting what people would say, what they would do, what they would think, how they would react? Because there are those who say, yeah, theoretically, yes. That's why we have sciences and we have these studies like psychology, where people are trying to understand the human mind, trying to understand the things that have come to us by through our family history or through the environment that we live in or through just the region of the world that we're in. All of these things that come to play, how we, you know, what we had for breakfast that morning, how somebody reacted as they came in the door, all these things, because the more that we understand, the more that we can really predict and get ready for how even human beings will react. Well, the hard part of that question is that, okay, so we can't track that, but let's say you have somebody like God, right? Who, he can track all that. He keeps track of all those variables all the time that come into our lives. Does that mean that he knows what we're gonna do? Does that mean that he knows what we're gonna say? Does that mean that does he already know? I mean, is that what we're talking about when we talk about God foreknows these things? That he knew, I mean, before time began, he knew how this was going to line up, and we're going to, because it starts sounding like, yeah, does that mean that we don't have really free will? We're just kind of choosing things we've been set up to choose in the way that we've been set up to choose them? Does that mean that we're pretty much just predetermined and fated to walk down this one path? Well, I hope not, right? I hope there's more to it than that. But I want us to think about that, because there is an aspect of our lives, there's a part of our lives, there's a one sense in our lives where much of what we do has reasons that drove us and led us to do what we do, to choose what we choose, to say what we say. In many ways, there are aspects where we are locked into this. Now, to understand those things, we saw last week, God said, you know, one thing to remember is don't waste your life trying to get your head around that thing, because like chess or the weather is too big for you, okay? And there are aspects of it that we don't understand. Because we're gonna see. No, in fact, God says there is this thing called free will, and it's a very real thing. He says don't try and comprehend the things that only God can comprehend. But these kind of questions, they can help you stretch your mind. They can help you stretch your understanding. They can help us understand the weather more. They can help us to understand each other better. If I understand what went into your day, I will understand the way that you might react to a question that I ask you. In the way that you do, I may understand that better. That's just, we know that. But God says there are times that these things are too much, but we need to know that there is a sense in which we are walking down a path that much of it is set up before we ever get there. And I want us to know that because that comes into play when we're talking about the topic we are this morning. We've been talking about, we started last week, and we're talking about prayer. And we need to know when we pray that there are certain aspects of when we come to God, there are certain things that we want to do and that we're set up to do before we ever get there. It's a track that we're on. But that God brings this option, this ability to go, he brings into that situation something we talked about last week, this new thing that wasn't there before. God is the one who brings these things into this world that seems locked into place, seems lockstep into these courses that we're on, that we seem to not be able to, we're not going to be able to choose our way out of it. God says he will bring something new. And it's through this thing called prayer. So when we talk about prayer, we say, yeah, because if we're locked into this thing, why would we bother praying, right? Why, if everything's kind of predetermined before we ever get there, the only reason that I would pray is because something, you know, from before time began, it started this course of things that then led me to think that praying meant something. That's the only reason I pray anyway. But I'm just praying for things that are going to end up being the way that they are. But the question is that the picture that God gives us of prayer? We have the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it's a verse that many of you guys have heard, but 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I want us to ask the question, is that really the picture that God gives us of prayer? That all we are is a bunch of predetermined beings that are locked into praying predetermined prayers before we ever got there with predetermined answers that were going to be set up, that were set up before we ever got there. Listen to what God says to his people in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, I want to tell you, there is a lot of language in there that it sounds like when we pray, something changes, right? There's a lot in there that sounds like, no, it's not a preset. We're not just praying out of nothing and praying towards it, just a predetermined end. It sounds like when it comes to prayer, that place where we talked about where heaven and earth collide, where they meet, and this new situation, this new possibilities emerge. It sounds like in that place there are two things that are going on that are coming into play that God wants us to pay attention to. One is our choice. Because God says, if my people will pray, if they will humble themselves, if they seek my face. So however that works in this thing that seems like this closed universe that we live in, this closed system where there doesn't seem to be any other possibilities aside from what's set up, God says, no, if they will do this. So it seems that somehow through this process that God gives us the true, the real option. Now, there may be other things that are preset in our lives, like the weather. There may be other things that just, but in this one, he says, you know what? I have given them the choice. So I've given them the option at any time if they will pray, if they will humble themselves, pray, seek God, and turn from the wickedness. The other dynamic is God's response. He says, then, however that works, right? However God works within this thing that we think is a closed system and introduces something brand new, however that works, he says he will respond to our prayer. He will forgive the past. I mean, that word forgive, he'll let it go. It will be null and void as if it meant nothing. He will forgive our sins and heal our land of the consequences that those past bad decisions brought us into. Why does the land need healing? Because we made bad choices. It says, so I'll forgive those and I'll heal this. We go, well, how does that work? How does that work in this closed system where there seems to be no chance, no possibility for that to happen. It seems like, you know, how do you undo the past? But somehow God says, this is what happens. That is what prayer is. Prayer is where this impossible comes to be, in prayer. You say, well, how does that happen? How can that happen without, I mean, you think about, we're all about, you know, cause and effect. Our whole universe is based on cause and effect, right? So how do you take the effect and you separate it from the cause and you take both of them out of the picture and you replace them with something new without undoing the whole thing? Our lives are based on the predictability of cause and effect. If this happens, then this will happen. I can count on it. The sun's going to rise in the morning. The moon's going to come up. It's going to get dark at night so I can sleep. Certain things are just going to happen because of cause and effect. If you separate those, doesn't that undo everything? How can God do that? How can he do it? Because he's God, right? He's God. He made the whole thing. And he put this almost like this stealth thing in there called prayer. Where if his people will pray, he will do something new. And he'll get rid of the past and he'll change the present and the future is new. You know, two times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples, you have to remember that all things are possible with God. And both of those are in relation to prayer. One of those, the disciple is asking, how is anyone of a certain state, how are they ever healed? How are they ever healed? And you think about that. You go in the midst of a pandemic, and here we are, and we go, there's certain causes and effects that go into play. And if you have a virus and it gets somebody sick and they have the right precondition, they're going to be in trouble. They say, how do you ever change that? How do you take someone who is born blind, and how will they ever see again? You are disrupting the basic foundational principle of this universe of cause and effect. The second time, they're saying, how in the world is anyone ever saved? How can you go back into the past and undo the damage that's been done by the choices and the decisions and the bad turns? How can you do that? How's that possible? And he says, you're right. With human beings, with you, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about when we approach God and we say, God, can you do something here that we can't possibly do? And he says, yes, I can. We saw last week that God tells us that when we pray, he comes and he creates this new thing that wasn't there before. So while there may have been before this path that we were on that was leading towards eternal destruction, and I want you to know something, when we are born into this world, we are born onto a path that we are locked into, and no amount of choosing on our part can undo what has gone before that has set us up to lead us to where we're going. There is nothing that can be done. But he says, you know what? With God, all things are possible. And so he can take this path of destruction that leads to eternal destruction, and he can say instead, you know what, I'm going to, because of your prayer and the prayer of faith and because of your trust in me, I will replace this path with a path that leads to eternal life instead. How does he do that? I don't know. That's not mine to figure out. God just says you got to know that all things are possible, and they happen through prayer. God can take this disease where there was only destruction, where there's only brokenness in a person's life, and he can, through prayer, he says, I can replace it with health. You know, when that there was a time when the guy that was born, either born blind or born with not walking, his legs didn't work, there's a certain amount of breakdown there in a human being that just doesn't, I mean, that came genetically, it is woven through him, and we go, that's the kind of stuff we can't undo. When Jesus healed, when the apostles prayed and they healed the man that was, and he stood up and on these legs that had never been walked on before. And all of a sudden he had a sense of balance. So he's running and leaping and praising God. I mean, when the man who saw with eyes who had never seen the light of day before, and he knows what he's looking at, and he's comprehending what he's seeing. I mean, there's a lot more going on there than just a simple, hey, we're going to turn the light switch on, right? He says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to take all that's gone before, and I'm going to undo it, and I'm going to undo the damage that was done presently that was caused by that, and because of that, there's a whole new path that opens up. And only God can do that, but he says, I do that, and I do that through prayer. He would come upon some people and they had these demons that had been let into, given kind of right to, given the legal ground in someone's life, whether it was through their own choice or whether it was through the choice of others on them, and these demons, and Jesus would come and he would speak a word and he said, I will replace that. All of a sudden that legal document is null and void. They have no right to be there anymore. They're expelled, and instead there's this new thing that's created, this new place, and this sanity would come back to that person. They were given their right mind back, and it was restored. This isn't simple cause and effect anymore. This isn't stuff that we can work. This is where the old is gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's a brand new being there, and only God can do that. And he says, that is what prayer is. So humble yourself. Not by my might, not by my power, but by your spirit, by your hand, God. That's why 1 Chronicles, in that verse that we read in other places throughout the Bible, it tells us the first step in prayer is always humility. We humble ourselves in prayer. So we humble ourselves in prayer. We quit trying to get our best thinking in there. We quit trying to come up with our best plan and ask God to bless it. We quit trying to just come in and with all our ideas. We don't need something that comes from us. We need something that's so far beyond us, we might not even be able to consider the possibility of it. So in that sense, we're praying, we're humbling ourselves. We're putting our own plans aside. We need God to create something within this closed system of this universe that won't tear it apart, and yet it changes everything. We humble ourselves and pray. We realize that we're in over our heads, right? We're locked into something. We are trained to think what we think in that moment. Our best thinking is what gets us into our problems. We are trained to come up with the solutions that come to us in that moment. We don't need our solutions. They keep leading to dead ends. That's why we pray. It's not praying saying, God, I got a good idea for you. Saying, God, I got a real problem. And I need your best idea. We humble ourselves and pray because we realize that we cannot undo the events that have led us to that place. We cannot change our thinking when we get to that place. We can't come up with any ideas than what we can come up with. We humble ourselves and get ourselves out of the way, and we pray. That takes a humility of person. It takes a certain, just to humble ourselves and admit that I'm a human being, and I need God's hand to move. That's prayer. Amen? But then also notice he says, humble yourself and pray. But then he also says, seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Now, a lot of times we would look at that wicked ways and we go, oh yeah, I don't want to do any bad things anymore, right? And definitely. I mean, part of the answer to prayer is when God answers our prayer, he gives us the option to not do wickedness anymore. So we need to turn from that, but we also have to realize that anytime that we choose our own idea where God's not involved, that's not going to lead to a good place. It's as good as just choosing to do something that we know is bad that's going to end up in a bad place. Because God doesn't want us to be making a bunch of decisions without him or apart from him. On our own, His intention was that we live this life in partnership with him. We humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, and we turn from our ways. Now, he was talking to Israel, and they were really messed up, and he says, especially turn from the wicked ways. Start with that. But what you're going to find is you're going to turn from your ways. Because in Isaiah, later he would say, you know what? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, you know, as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's how high they are. So let go of your thoughts and your ways. Even the best ideas you have, they're not going to help you a lot. He says, but in that also, you know, quit living like you don't have any options anymore. When you pray, God provides options. He provides you options that you don't have to continue with dead-end paths. You don't have to continue with wickedness. You don't have to continue with all the habits that you've been trained in. Now, it might take some time. Romans 12 says it takes some changing of our mind and transformation of our mind and renewing of our mind to learn how to think along different pathways. But he says, don't ever believe that you're still the old person that you were. He has made all things new. He has changed it all because you prayed. So in that, he says, humble yourself, seek him, turn from your wickedness, pray in this, and he will hear your prayer and answer it. He will change all the past. He will change the present. He will open up the future in a new way. That's prayer, when we humbly cry out to God. So we say, so what do we do with that? What do we do with that this week? First, I want to give you three things. First is this. Make your life a movement of prayer. You know, back in February, back before all this lockdown stuff and the craziness started, I was flying back from our midwinter meetings out in Chicago, and I had been praying, I'd been asking God. I said, God, you got to show me, what do you want to happen here at Christ Church? How should I be leading this church? And what I heard him very clearly say was, you know what, I don't want this to just be another great church with the great programs, and don't want it to just be a big church. Don't want it to just be effective in everybody's eyes of what ministry is. He says this needs to be a movement of prayer. It needs to be a prayer movement. And the way that a prayer movement starts is that individuals, their lives become movements of prayer. That we approach every situation in prayer. That we approach everything as if, you know what, God, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do here. Unless you tell me. Now, there are a lot of ways that he tells us. He tells us through his word how to treat each other, how to be. He tells us, but also to be paying attention to his spirit as we go in and we say, this is a big decision. I know how I would choose it, but I need to know how you want me to walk in this. I need your wisdom here. I don't need my own. And we need our lives to be movements of prayer. So the first thing we can do is to learn how to approach every situation by praying that prayer that Jesus taught us. God, let your name be glorified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here in this moment, in this time, in this place, on earth as it is in heaven. And we develop a lifestyle of praying. Second is this, let the prayer that you pray in this lifestyle of praying take on that model that we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Begin with humility. Begin by removing yourself and saying, you know what, I'm just going to assume that I know nothing to begin with. I'm not going to come with my plans or my prep or all the ideas I have for you. I'm going to come with an open heart and just saying, God, I need you to lead me here. So that our lifestyle becomes one of following after what God, where he is leading, instead of leading and asking God to bless it, right? So let it start with humility. Let it start with seeking God. Let it start with turning from our ways and turning towards him. The third is this, and it's more of a consequence and outcome of these previous two, but what you will begin to see as you begin to live into this lifestyle of prayer and you begin to take on that kind of a model of prayers, you will find that really what prayer is about at its core is about this relationship we have with God. Because what you will begin to learn, You will see this life that God began. He always intended for you to be in collaboration with him in every moment of your life. He always intended for you to be walking with him in a relationship and in conversation with him at all times in your life. And you will begin to learn and understand, and it will be opened up to you what it means that, oh, this is what it means to love God. It's to live a life where it's utter dependence, it's complete surrender to him, and I find, oh, and that's what it means that he loves me. Because he doesn't leave us hanging. In fact, he constantly starts opening up the new, this brand new things of his kingdom. And we learn what Ephesians 2:10 then is talking about, where it says, you know what, we were made in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we should just walk in them. Works that God made beforehand so that we should just walk in them. Amen? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.